I am going to relate this to a 10-round boxing match. They have 10 rounds. By the end of this, it might go 12 rounds. I'm not sure because I'm already being called in a couple directions that I feel we might have to step on. But anyways, the reason why I'm doing that is because I honestly feel that we have a fight that we're dealing with. And it's a big fight that to a lot of people, it seems like we're losing, you know, the battle or losing ground, if you will. You know, just because of a lot of the false teachings out there, a lot of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. I've been talking about it for a long time. And it's all the things that are just driving me absolutely bonkers about what we're not hearing right in the Bible. Or maybe not the whole truth that actually sets people free. I hear a lot of little things here and there, but not the whole truth that's helping people eliminate the things. So the fight that I'm fighting is literally against sickness, disease, fear, anxiety, depression, poverty, self-condemnation, guilt, selfishness, sin, or literally anything that's contrary to what the Bible says, right? You guys know I want to read between the lines and stay there. I don't want to deviate one bit. If it's in there and we can document it and go back and forth with it, that's where I want to stay. So in this message, I was listening to, I mentioned it before, Bible IS. I don't know if you guys have heard of that before, but I listen to Bible IS, and I'm able to listen to this thing throughout the night. My wife would tell you most nights, I just plug in and I can listen to the Bible in any variety of different formats, Amplified, New King James Version, NIV. I can listen to the Bible all night long, and I do that a lot. So as is my custom, one morning, I was listening to it, and actually it was January 5th. I was listening to the Bible, and literally I felt like the Holy Spirit illuminated a current hole in the gospel that's really not being taught today or not being everybody hears about love, but it's not, in my interpretation or what I've seen or heard, it's just really not being pulled out the way I think it should be. So the chapter and verse that I was on is Luke 7:41. That's where it started. I'm telling you, it illuminated like 400 lights went on in the room that morning. It was January 5th. I remember it, and I'll probably remember it forever. What it said, I'll read it to you, and we can kind of go through from there. Luke 7:41 through 47 says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. If you don't know what a denarii is, if you study it, it basically was a day's wage in that time. So I'll just do it kind of in the way we would look at it today. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed $50,000 and the other $5,000. Kind of put it into our context, right? And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So Jesus' question was, that out of the two debtors, one was forgiven 50,000, one was forgiven five. So the question was, who will love the creditor more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. And when he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with, in the way it's written, a cheap oil. He did nothing. My language is kind of creeping into this, but you didn't do anything. You didn't anoint me with any type of oil. Cheap, inexpensive stuff that you'd throw out. You didn't do anything for me. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, very expensive oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The story, or the title of today's message, is Love Lots. If you are forgiven little and love little, there's a problem. And this is what was illuminated to me, and I pray wholeheartedly that I can convey this the way that it was shared with me, because I think it's so just grossly understated and so desperately needed that I pray that I can communicate this thing properly. So again, today's message is Love Lots. Now, if you go back in this story, you'll see that Simon clearly didn't understand or realize how bad his condition was. Can we agree with that? He had no idea. He didn't do anything, but this lady who was sinful in nature was doing everything. She was putting the action behind what she was feeling. He was just inviting him over for dinner, probably for some selfish reason is what I would take out of it. So you see, you know, the Bible is clear in that if you, and where I'm going with this, because this is back prior to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the Bible is clear that if you were to keep the whole law at that time and stumble in just one point, you were guilty of breaking it all, right? So the way I look at it is, I mean, for one of the simplest little things, the way they looked at it and they were concentrating on this, if you just broke the law in the simplest matter, it would be as if you were a lying, drunk, adulterous, idol-worshiping murderer. Just one point. You might as well put all the rest of those titles at the end of your name if you broke the law in just one point. That's the way they looked at it. And so as I go through this, hopefully I pull this out. So the question that I had initially is, so why didn't Simon know? And I look at Simon in a way that I think I look at a lot of people today. You know, do we really know? Do we really understand where we're at in our pre-Christ condition? Do we really understand where we're at? Do we love lots, or are we loving a little and saying a lot? You can do like that with me. That's, on the most part, that's what it seems like is happening, right? We do a lot of talking and little loving. And I think a lot of the same things are in with what Simon was dealing with, you know? Did he not take the scripture serious? He knew the law. I mean, he knew what was going on. In his mind, was he perfect? And again, I'm just throwing some of these out there to think about. You know, at that time, was he perfect in the law so he didn't have to worry about it? Or did he think he was perfect in the law in that he didn't think he needed to be forgiven for much, right? A lot like a lot of us. We're not as bad as so-and-so. So think about where I'm going with that. You know, could it have been pride or arrogance or self-centeredness or egotistical? What was the reason why Simon got put in that position? I mean, it could have been a lot of those things, right? And I think it's a lot of the same things that we're dealing with today. You know, if it was pride or arrogance, you know, the Bible is clear and God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, right? So as I go through this, hopefully this thing pulls out. So what really, I mean, just exploded in me from Luke 7:41-47 was that people have to know, recognize, and understand their pre-Christ condition for what they really are or who they really are in order to humble themselves properly, to love lots, to be able to follow Jesus' example and love ourselves and others like he loved us. Right? So we have to know, recognize, and understand what our pre-Christ condition is all about. And unfortunately, you know, just looking at society today, and it doesn't even matter if you take the, even if you took the Bible out of it, you can see just over the last 50 years how lax our society has become, right? The moral degradation of our society is just becoming overwhelming. So what's bad anymore? I mean, what was bad 50 years ago isn't necessarily a bad thing. Matter of fact, there's some things that are going from it was a horrific deal to now it's, I mean, that's just the norm, right? So as we follow that curve, we are taking ourselves out of the ability to, I think, love the way we should be able to love based on what the Bible says. We've got to know who our pre-Christ person is in order to love the way Christ loved, if that makes sense. If you've got no reason to think that you are any worse than what you are, let me think about how to get that out, because there's a lot to it. So let me move on to Romans 5:20-21. So this is, again, talking about the law. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So there's always a good side of this thing, right? There's always an awesomeness of the Bible. Always, always, always. So when you ever start getting to a point that you ride the bad line too long, you just got to read a couple more scriptures because it always turns out good. So where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law was brought in so sin might abound. Actually, or in other words, the law was brought in to bring attention to sin. The law made a big deal out of sin. Romans 3:20 states, the law is the knowledge of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 states, the strength of sin is the law. So the law was added to create transgressions, if you will. Hear me out on this. That sin might take on the character of transgressions. Because without the law, the awareness really wasn't there. Right? So that sin may take on the character of transgressions, and thereby the consciousness of sin be intensified and the desire for redemption aroused. The law, in essence, was paving the way to a needed Savior. Right? We can all kind of get that. the way this thing was pulled out, if it was important for God to heighten the awareness of sin back then, do you think the importance of that pre-Christ condition has lessened now?
Tim, may I just ask you a question right now? I kind of am racing with this a little bit. And I guess what you're saying is the last 50 years we've been going to a more lawless or more or less aware society. Therefore, we're going the wrong way simply because we're not going to be able to pull ourselves out because we don't know where we're at. We don't know what's going on. So we have to bring back more of a righteousness, more of a law, at least so we can be aware of what it is to make that choice. Is that kind of where we're
going? Yeah, and if you get where he's going, I agree. Because if you study the Bible, we, as a believer in Christ, should have never been following the world in the first place. From the Old Testament to the New, we were supposed to be the called out ones, separated, never following that degrading system. But we have, century after century. Now, you can literally call it year after year after year, and we're so far down this road that if somebody doesn't stop and go, wait a minute, I got to pick myself up out of that, move it back to where it should be, I think anyone is going to have a hard time loving the way the Bible talks about loving. I honestly do, because you're so far removed from what you should be able to do. I mean, we're created in his likeness and image, and we're supposed to be able to love like he loved. We have the love of him inside of us, but it's so walled off, it's so bricked in, because we're so far down the road, it's so hard to see the trees through the forest, if you will. So that's exactly what I'm talking about. So when I say it was important for God to heighten the awareness back then, how much more should it stay in awareness today? I mean, it says that we should totally detest our old sinful nature, right? But we don't even know how bad our own sinful nature is to totally detest it, to turn from it, and put Christ as our Lord, right? And I had a good debate this week about Romans 10:9. This is kind of getting off a little rabbit trail here, but I had a really good debate on Romans 10:9 because I clearly asked a group of people, you know, what do you have to do to get saved? And Romans 10:9 was quoted. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Because I hear it all the time and it drives me up a wall. A lot of people quote Romans 10:9. You know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're saved. There's a lot in that that's just totally skimmed over that I totally don't agree with. That caused a little boo-ha-ha. It really did, right? Because it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. There's a lot more to that alone than just, you know, that hypothetical sinner's prayer. You're not professing him as your Lord and doing something different, right? The Bible says you're a liar in that, but that's what most people are doing. You know, most people have this false sense of security that somebody led them down a path and they said the sinner's prayer, so they have faith in that sinner's prayer or in what somebody told them. But the Bible is clear that you have to confess, openly confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior in your life. You have put your old sinful nature away, and now you're living for him. Like Paul says, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives through me. You can see a difference in the way Paul was living and the way that most people are living today who are claiming to have said that at one point in time. There's a vast difference in that.
That just opened it up for me a little bit, because if you think of a confession, somebody confesses, they're stating the real facts of what has happened. So you're confessing something that's happened internally in you and the way you are. It's not just speaking.
There's a lot more to that. And unfortunately, that's one of the things that I think there's a lot of deception in that. You know, a lot of people are being led down a path of not really knowing or having, like I said, faith in something other than Jesus. They're having faith in something that took place, but not really in him. He's not Lord of their life. He's not leading their life. They still are. And when they have a problem, they call on him once in a while. That's not lordship. So anyways, I don't know why I went down that rabbit trail, but it means so much to me because I never want to get to the day, you know, where I know someone, you know, I never want to be, how do I say it nicely? You know, the day was coming. I told you so. You have to have done something more than what you're doing, right? Faith without works is dead. We talked about that last week. So it's important, I think, God, now that we know that. I think we should be in remembrance of our sinful nature. In remembrance of our sinful nature, what he has done for us to eradicate that from us, what does that do, though? It brings thanksgiving in all things, in thanksgiving. He said, let your requests be made known. If everything was perfect in your life, what do you have to be thankful for, right? There has to be some sort of remembrance of what he did in order to save your sorry rear end, right? I mean that in the nicest way, myself included, right? We have to have some of that, you know? And I think with Thanksgiving, our heart softens. Without Thanksgiving, I think we just tighten up, man. We harden up. So I think this is very important. So let me give you a couple scriptures that kind of tie this in to who you were or who I was pre-Christ. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short. There's not one person in here that has been perfect, right? So we're all in the same category. Without Christ, the law is in effect, right? If you violated at one point, what did I say you were a minute ago? A lying, drunk, adulterous, idol-worshipping murderer. You might as well put yourself in a category. If you're going to break one, you might as well break them all and just have fun doing it. Because you are classified as that. So all have sinned and fallen short. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says we are all incapable of understanding God's word without Christ, without the Spirit. It becomes foolish to the human mind, the Bible. And that's why people are like, this stuff don't make sense. Of course it doesn't. The Bible is true. That's why you don't get it, right? Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:12. There's a whole bunch in this one. And if you break it down, it says, you know, we were estranged. We were cut off, not having part of the covenant of promise. It said we had no hope and we were without God. All that's wrapped up in that one verse. Romans 6:20 through 23 basically says we were slaves to sin. And we all know the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. It brings spiritual death. So where am I going with that is you could see in Genesis 3. You read Genesis 3. It talks about the fall of man, right? Through his disobedience. And that's what we're talking about here still today. Disobedience is the same thing that was in play in the garden. It's the same thing that's in play today. Non-belief is equal to disobedience. You can look it up. Study out the Greek words that talk about disbelief or disobedience. It's the same thing. So obviously we all know Adam didn't die the moment he took a bite, right? It was spiritual death, and it brought corruption into their lives. So as you study Genesis 3, if you look at it and identify what it said happened, I'll give it to you so you don't have to do it, but study it out. Read Genesis 3 and pull out all the bad things that happened because of disobedience. It's the same thing that happens today with and because of disobedience. I'll guarantee and I'll pull that out. So spiritual death or disobedience back in the day and today brings separation from God. I wholeheartedly believe that, and I've heard it said, people talk about, it was custom that God came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, right? I disagree, right? It doesn't say it one way or the other, but this is my take on it. I disagree. I believe just as we have the Spirit, we are the temple, we're the body, right? We're the dwelling place for God today, right? I believe that was his whole intention right from the garden. So I believe, this is just me now, you want to take your take on it, do whatever you got to do. But I believe until the fall, God was within. The fall created the separation where he said, I heard you walking and was afraid. I don't believe up until that moment that took place. I think the relationship was within. The separation came and now he heard him outside of him and was afraid. That's my take on it. Because as you look all the way through today, what's the whole purpose? Back in us, the relationship within us. So I think that's where Christ brought it back together. That's my take on it, though. So it brings separation. And keep reading through Genesis 3. It brought guilt. It brought condemnation to Adam. It brought fear. Read it. It says it brought fear. I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid. Up to that moment, he was never afraid. Separation from God brings fear in your life. Absolutely does, and that's one thing that I'm passionate about. I was fearful for many, many, many years of my life. It brought fear. Well, how do I overcome my fear issues now? Kind of getting into something that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. Oneness, closeness with God eradicates fear. It has to. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, right? Closeness with God eradicates fear. It brought blame. Disobedience brings blame. She did it. She did it. And I'm still doing that today. She did it. All the woman's fault, right? But then what do we do? What's our next step after the woman?
Now it's God's
fault. How many people blame God for problems in their lives, right? Read Genesis 3. Right there in the garden, the blame game started happening. First, he blamed the woman. Woman must have got out of it somehow. They normally do. And then...
Easy on them, though.
I'm kidding. That one was for you, Ken. That one's for you. So, I'm kidding. If it wasn't for you women, I mean, honestly, I would be a wreck. If it wasn't for my wife, I mean, so I love them. We absolutely do. Absolutely do. But then from that, we can't turn against God. And that's what happened. So it brought blame. And that you can still see that happening today. Disobedience brings all these things, including blaming God for your problems. He's not the problem. He's your source. It brought the curse, right? Keep reading these things. It brought deceit. It brought strife. Adam and Eve probably never even had a fight before this whole thing happened. It brought sorrow. It brought pain. I'm telling you, read chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, you go, enough. Let me move into the good stuff. I'm going to move over to into the New Testament, find out where the blessings are, where what happened. And so, but this is good, though, because you can see disobedience brings sickness. Disobedience brings hard work. How many of us guys are tired of working hard and doing the same thing over and over and over, right? And he said, you'll toil all your life. You know, the weeds in the garden are going to spring up. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. That wasn't so prior to that. It brought poverty. And it brought physical death. Think about this. It took 930 years for the devil to kill Adam. He's doing a lot better job today. And I don't even want to give him credit for it. We're just so stupid, we're killing ourselves by going against everything that this thing says. That's how dumb we are. We learned about it, we studied it, and we mess up. We learn about it, we study it, and we mess up. I mean, I don't understand it, but...
It's not applied.
People want a feel-good, easy, non-committal message that gets them through their week. They don't want to know the truth, unfortunately, right now. The Bible even says that. I'm thinking, it just popped in my mind where it talks about there's going to be a day that people heap up teachers of their own. They got itching ears. They want to hear something that just easy peasy, man. Make me feel good and I'm going to go do my own thing. Right? Just like Paul says, it's going to be harder to be a Christian later in life because of selfishness and self-centeredness. And my God, that's what this country is all about for sure. So it brings all these things. So we all know of Matthew 5:17, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, right? But to fulfill it. So we've got to know what happened prior, and we've got to know what's going on after. Came to fulfill it. Jesus didn't take it away, but actually he made it more clearer. If you read everything that Jesus talked about, he made it clearer. What did the law say? Don't commit adultery. What did Jesus say when he came on the scene? You've heard it said not to commit adultery, but I say, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. Go through that series of things that Jesus spoke and have an uh-oh moment. So the law was accentuated, if you will, with how Jesus pulled it out, made it a lot clearer. You guys thought it was this, but I say it's a lot more than this. And by the hardness of your hearts, why you only had that. It should have been a lot clearer back then, but it wasn't because of the hardness of our hearts. We're bruising ourselves. But in that, the only way to remove yourself from the negative effects of the law, I wholeheartedly believe, is love. Where do I get that from? Luke 10:27 and Mark 12:30 says to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why does it say that? Romans 13:10 confirms the reason why by saying, love does no wrong to others, therefore it is the fulfillment of the law. So how do you fulfill the law and move yourself from the negative effects of the law? Love. It's the fulfillment of the law. Right? And there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that see a lot of people believe that, well, that's all done with. That's all done. Jesus did it all. He did. If you're willing to accept that. But if you don't, it says you can put yourself back under that bondage. Why would anybody in their right mind want to put themselves under that bondage unless they just really didn't know? Or candy-coated Christianity has kind of crossed the lines a little bit, so we really just, you know, we're just kind of going with the flow, right? It's our responsibility to the Word to get the truth. It's given to us. But we're not taking it serious, and we're not taking the responsibility. We're just not. And that is sad, absolutely sad, and it's driving me bonkers because I see how awesome it would be if everybody would just align themselves with it and we move right back into Acts and just continue the book. I honestly do, right? We talked about that. There's no amen at the back of Acts, but there is at the back of every single book in the Bible except Acts because we were supposed to continue that book on and carry it forward. These signs shall follow them that believe. There shouldn't be a sick person that walks by me because I believe. Same with you and you. I mean, we should be one strong body that can overcome anything. Well, we've talked about that. We can overcome anything in unity. There's strength in numbers. So unfortunately, the strength in numbers is getting pulled all over the place. I mean, we got, 37 churches in Williamston. I may be exaggerating a little bit, but there's no unity, right? Everybody has their own agenda and their own thought process. And we just get pulled in a whole bunch of pieces. And then, I mean, my God, it'd be like a tank. If we had a tank driving down the road, that thing would literally be unstoppable. And we have that tank here, but we just have it into 1,000 pieces all over the city. The power in that tank is still there in this city. It's just not together. That's what we're doing to ourselves. We're allowing people in this city to die early. To walk around with cancer in this city? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's infuriating me. I mean, that's what's passionately burning within me. It's not right. The Bible says it's not right. It's not right. So we have to be able to pick up them pieces, put that tank together, and roll full steam ahead. We have to. In order to really have the power punch that they did in Acts, we just have to. So I believe anytime you're not operating in love, or more direct or more to the point, living life in disobedience. All Christ said is, listen, the fulfillment of the law is you loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. So by you living in a life in direct disobedience to that brings separation from God. Anyone ever feel separated from God? Is there disobedience in your life? Are you loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself? Or are there flaws in that? Just be honest. You ain't got to raise your hand. You got to be honest within you and say, yeah, I'm falling short in that area. If you're living a life in complete disobedient to the command of Christ, it's going to bring guilt and condemnation in people's lives. It's going to bring fear and blame and the curse. It's going to bring deceit and strife and sorrow and pain and sickness and hard work and poverty and physical death. The fulfillment of the law was for you to love. And why I keep going back to this, or why that, and I hope, I hope this is pulling out the way that I got revelation knowledge on it that January 5th morning, but we have to know who we are pre-Christ in order to live a supernatural, abundant life with Christ, or we just lose touch, and our selfishness, self-centered, sinful nature just kind of takes over, and we live our life according to how we want to live our life and give God a little bit when we have time, and that's the norm that seems to have crept into just about everybody. So I'm here to wake us up. Who were we pre-Christ? Do we have a lot to be thankful for? If so, what is that? How do we highlight that? Right? Because when you go back to Luke 7, 41 through 47, it says, who was forgiven little, loves little. Who was forgiven much, loves much. And if our only command, the fulfillment of the law, is to love unconditionally with all our hearts, do we have to get to a place where we put ourselves in a position that we can love lots because we were forgiven lots? Right? Don't keep yourself in a category of, I'm better than so-and-so, and there's a lot more people that are doing a lot worse than things than I am. If under the law you were guilty of everything, then why hold back and say you're better than what someone else might have done, or this or that? Put yourself in that category. Say, no, I have fallen short. Only by the grace of God I can be picked up out of that crap and move forward to an everlasting eternity with my Creator, you know, the one that I'm going to turn my life over to. We have got to be able to do that in order to sacrifice ourselves on our own cross. We have to, or it's not going to happen. And as you can see, it hasn't happened. You agree? It's not happening out there. And the church is sick and it's broken and people are wondering why. This is why. Is it praise and worship time? Praise and worship time?
Well, yeah.
We can do a little dance.